to and it not be Christmas? We're looking at the birth of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and usually that's around Christmas time. So there's a lot of other activities going on, a lot of pressures to get in, to get out, and just kind of go over it and keep going. Well, one thing about us going verse by verse is that we just continue taking our time, feeding upon the Word of God. So that way when we leave this morning, we'll leave saying, I know what the Word of God actually says. Amen. So our faith, our trust is in what the Scriptures say, not what some man behind the pulpit is saying. So let's read verses 10 through 12. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. The Bible says, And the angel said unto them, Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you, you shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. You may be seated. Thank you. May the Lord bless the reading and the receiving and the obeying of His Word this morning. It's been a couple of weeks since we've been in the book of Luke. Last week was Easter, so we did preach about the resurrection, the hope that we have in Jesus Christ. Week before, I was away preaching at another church. But I'm thankful to be here this morning to see you. I hope you've come with a desire to learn and to understand the Scriptures, and that we are here to glorify our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Last time we were here, we talked about the shepherds, and we talked about what they may have been doing when the angel appeared to them. We also looked at others in the Bible who saw the glory of God, Moses and others. And I know that you and I look forward to the day that we also will be able to look upon our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, in our glorified bodies. That day is coming. The Bible makes us a promise that we have a body not made with hands, an eternal body, that one day we will stand and we will worship our Lord and Savior for eternity in a body that is sinless. That's something that you and I cannot grasp while in this life, on this earth. Amen. Our minds are not able to understand that. We have never been in a state where we were sinless in our minds and hearts. We sin in thought, word, and deed every day. All of us do. The Bible says if a man says he has no sin, he is a liar, and the truth is not in him. We do have sin. So we look forward to the day when we will be with Him for eternity. And what a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. Amen. We have so much to look forward to, and we have so much to proclaim to this world until that day does come. It's coming. Amen. Our life is short. Life is but a vapor. We have a limited time here, and I say praise God for that. But the time we have here, for those of us whom the Lord has saved, whom He has redeemed, He has given us a message to proclaim to this world. He has given you and I good tidings. Amen. And we are to proclaim these good tidings of great joy to all people. What are the good tidings of great joy? In verse 10, the good tidings is a Greek word that I have practiced, but I have a hard time saying it, so I don't want to embarrass myself this morning. So I won't pronounce it, but I'll give you the definition. And means to announce, publish as glad tidings. This is what these good tidings are. It's something that we pronounce, or that we announce, I should say, publish and proclaim. Where do these good tidings come from? They come from God. They come from heaven. We know the gospel is the good news come down from heaven, don't we? The gospel is good news only when you put it up against bad news. if you don't give the bad news, then the gospel is just news. It's just something you learn. It's just something that may give you a little pep in your step. Say, I've learned something. But if you really want to magnify the gospel, you must also proclaim with the good news the bad news. And we are to establish everything by the Scriptures. Everything that we believe. I often wonder how much has this world system influenced the churches today. And so I shared this with y'all a while back. I've been doing I've been asking some questions to people just to see their answers. These people claim to be Christians. So I want to see what view they have of the Bible. Again, we must establish everything according to the Scriptures. And I'm going somewhere with this, so bear with me. We know that God is love, don't we? 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. He is love, isn't He? How do we know this? Because the Bible says so. So we establish the biblical fact that God is love, not because someone says it, not because we feel that way. No, we establish that fact because it is biblical. God is love. And all of God's people said, Amen. Amen. And I'm thankful He is love. But God is also holy. One attribute of God does not cancel out another attribute of God. No, they all are together. God is who He is. Holy is not just being separate from sin, but understand this, holy is also having an abhorrence for sin, a hatred for sin, a burning hatred for sin. God's hatred of sin is like a volcano erupting, which will consume all in the path of the lava. It's going to destroy it. Since God is holy, understand this, He cannot fellowship with sin. But it goes further than that, doesn't it? Since God is holy, He cannot fellowship with sinful man in man's depraved condition. God created Adam and Eve without sin. They were perfect when they were created. They did not have any knowledge of sin. They didn't even know what sin was. You and I have never been there. They had perfect fellowship with God, and then something happened one day. God had told him, you can have any fruit from any tree in the garden that you want, but this tree you cannot eat from. Which tree was it? It was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They ate. Eve ate as she was deceived by the devil, and Adam, the Bible says, willfully ate. And on that day when Adam ate, instantly they knew what sin was. Instantly. They had the knowledge of good and evil, and they ran from God. They were ashamed of sin and ran from the presence of God, and that's how it's been ever since. And because of that sin, that sinful act, all of mankind was plunged into sin. Romans 5:12, Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, And so death passed upon all men. Why? For that all have sinned. John chapter 3. Turn with me there, please. John chapter 3. And it is my desire to paint a picture according to the Bible of the worst news ever in our life, and then present to you the best news ever in our life this morning. John chapter 3, look at verse 19. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world. Notice this, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were what? Evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. And then in John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. If you notice the last part of John 3:36 says, but the wrath of God abideth on who? On what? Notice what it says again. Him. Now I'm pointing this out because it's very important. God's wrath abides on what? The person. Not on the person's sin. I'm going somewhere, so hang with me. There are certain terms that people love to say that are not biblical. Now remember, I talked earlier about we must establish everything that we believe according to the Bible. There are things that people say that sound good. There are little cliches. You see it on people's t-shirts. You see it on bumper stickers on vehicles. And people just like to say things. It makes them feel good. It makes them feel spiritual. But is it actually what the Bible teaches? That's the question we have to ask ourselves. One of those terms is that God hates the sin but loves the sinner. Have you ever heard that? Can I ask you to give me a verse for that? And guess what? You'll find there's actually not a verse that says that. That God hates the sin but loves the sinner. It's a very misleading saying. Another misleading saying is that God loves you just like you are. Just like you are. What does that imply? You don't have to worry about changing. You can continue in your sin. And that God loves you just like that. If that's the case, then we're good. We can just keep on living in sin. We can live it up. Why? Because if God loves me like I am, then why do I need to change? Why should I change? Please understand that Scripture never, ever contradicts itself. Never. Nor does one attribute of God cancel out another attribute of God. God, as we've established, is love. Amen? But God, as we've also established, is also holy. And since He is holy, and since He is love, He must also hate. I know it's hard for people to take in today, especially with the influences that's all around us. People want to cry out and say, that's not right, that God does not hate. And God especially does not hate people. But again, we must establish everything upon what? The Scriptures. So I ask the question is, okay, if someone says that God does not hate people, then what Scripture do you have to back that up? And usually they want to run to John 3:16, John 3:15, and we'll look at that later, or 1 John 4, where it talks about that God is love. But understand this, there are also Scriptures that say that God hates. And therefore, Scripture does not contradict itself. Now, I know most of you know these Scriptures. But I want to turn there anyway. I want to take our time this morning. I trust y'all are not in a hurry. Let's go to Psalm chapter 5, verse 5 again. I'm painting a picture here, and it's my desire that God is glorified first and foremost, and that the good news is really good news. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. Remember, and I'm going to say this a good bit, that we must establish everything by the Scriptures. Psalm chapter 5, verse 5. The foolish shall not stand in thy sight. Notice this. Thou what? What's he do? He hatest. Who's he hate? Now notice the workers. Not necessarily the works, but the workers of iniquity. Who is that? That's the people. If you have been severely influenced by this world right now, you are probably fuming with me. You're mad. And on the inside, you are screaming, that can't be right. But yet we just read it in Scripture. Look at Psalm chapter 7, verse 11. The Bible says in Psalm 7:11, and for those of us who are older, that should ring a bell, right? 7:11s? Yep. The younger crowd saying, what are they talking about? But we know. Verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with who? The wicked. Every day. How often is God angry with the wicked? Every day. Look in chapter 9, verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all the nations that forget God. Who is God going to cast into hell? People. People. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. The next book behind Psalms. Proverbs 6, verse 16. These six things doth the Lord hate. Yeah. Seven are an abomination unto Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift in running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. God hates. Who is God? According to the Bible, as we've learned, God is omnipotent. He's all powerful. God is omniscient. He is all knowing. Just those two attributes in themselves, if we understand what they mean, should cause us to tremble. He is all-knowing. He knows your thoughts. He knows your actions. Is it scary to think about that God, who is holy, knows your thoughts? That's scary. Because our actions, others can see some things we do behind closed doors, but God knows our thoughts. And there is no one who is equal in power with God. There is no one, humanly speaking, there is no one, there are no angels that can deliver you from God. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. God who is all-knowing, God who is all-powerful. He knows all of our sins. And please understand, according to the Bible, He will judge you according to your sins. And then He will cast you into the lake of fire to suffer His wrath for eternity. There's no place you can go to escape God. There's no mountain to flee to. The oceans are not deep enough to flee from God. This is terrible news. Actually, this is the worst news that you will ever get in your life, is that God hates you just like you are. God hates your sins. Say, I didn't think I was that bad. Listen, sin is direct rebellion to God. It's not just that you're a sinner. All that you ever done in your life is sin. Do you have guilt? We read earlier about the law of God. Listen, it's on our hearts and it's on our minds. We have a conscience that God gives us. Do you have guilt because of your sin? Your thoughts? How about your actions? Do you have shame? This world system tells us to live it up. The world system tells us to enjoy your sin. The world system tells us go out while you're young and sow your wild oats. Let me remind you, this world system is run by the god of this world, who's the devil. He tells you to live for yourself, to live to consume things upon your lust. This church here is in a season right now that I have been rejoicing, praising God. It also lets us know we're old because our kids are getting married. And some of y'all are real old. Some of y'all are over 50. But when I look around at these young couples getting married, and I praise God for that. Amen. The Bible says, enjoy the wife of thy youth. What's the world say? Don't get married. The world says things like, wait till you get out of college. And don't have kids until you're in your 30s. That's what the world says. The world says, wait. Enjoy yourself. Fulfill your lusts. And yet, God tells us that a marriage bed undefiled is a blessed one. But whoremongers and whores, God will judge. I wasn't cussing there. That's what the Bible actually says in Hebrews. Amen. I see these young couples getting married. I'm thrilled. They get to grow up together. They think they're grown, don't they? Right. They think that. I got it under control. I got a 5-year plan. They got it. And we're laughing because we thought the same thing, didn't we? But they're getting married young and they're growing up. Tori always tells everybody that I practically raised her. That's another reason that I would not look for another wife even if she died, because I don't have time to raise anybody else, train anybody else. But I see these young couples getting married and they're going to grow up together. We were at a wedding yesterday, wasn't we? Brother David and Miss Tristan. Beautiful wedding, beautiful wedding. Gospel was presented during the service. Boy, I was thrilled. Beautiful wedding. I do want to throw this plug in there. The Bible does say to be fruitful and what? Yeah, multiply. Amen. Grandkids, right? But isn't it interesting what the how different God's view of marriage is with this world's view? God's blessings upon a marriage and God's cursing upon sin. The world even says don't marry, but yet God says marry. And it's sad that when the church is impacted by the sinfulness of this world. Lord, help us. Who makes up the church? We do. Those whom the Lord has redeemed. God hates sin. God hates, and I need to put this in there, the lost sinner. Amen. Those whom He has not redeemed as of yet. God hates your sins. God hated my sins. So what are you going to do? You can't earn your salvation. You can't keep the law. You can't eat the right foods. You can't stop sinning. We have a problem. Right. You can't stop sinning in this life. Listen, this is a battle that's carrying on until the day we die for those of us who are saved, right? Romans 7, constant battle. Every step we take, what's there with us? Sin. And Paul cries out, "Who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And we know the answer is Jesus Christ. Amen. And the reason the Christian struggles with sin is because we hate our own sins. But listen, if you're lost in here this morning, you actually love your sins. And you want to fulfill your sins. You are in a bad place. You are in a terrible place. You're in a place where if you breathe your last breath in hell, you'll lift your eyes. Terrible news. God hates you just like you are. So what's the great news? The great news is in verse 11 of Luke chapter 2. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, this is being about Bethlehem, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. This is great news. What has God done? God, who is holy, who cannot fellowship with sin, and man has no way to get to God outside of God's way. And what is God's way? Through His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior. Savior in verse 11 is Jesus as the Messiah, the Savior of men, who saves His people, listen, from the guilt and the power of sin and from eternal death, from punishment and misery as the consequence of sin. And it gives them eternal life and blessedness in His kingdom. Jesus Christ is our deliverer. Love is an action, not a feeling. God doesn't just feel like love. No, it's the action. What is the action that He sent His only begotten Son into this sin-loving world to pay the sin debt for all who have and will believe in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, He is our mediator. He is our go-between. What's He do? He brings two opposing parties together. Christ is our reconciler. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, notice this term, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Only through Jesus Christ do we have peace with God. So we have peace with God. What did we have before? Good question to ask. We had enmity. This is the great news. Yes, we are dead in trespasses and sins. We are deserving and we are headed to a devil's hell. And at the moment Jesus Christ saves our souls, He forgives us of all of our sins. At the moment that Christ saves our wretched souls, His righteousness is imputed to our account. He takes away our sins and places our sins upon Himself and places upon us His righteousness. It's as if we had never sinned. We are forgiven of all of our sins. Have you dwelt upon that? Have you thought about that? I mean, how sinful have you been? How sinful? Listen, how many of us, we swam in the lake of sin? We were there. We enjoyed. We indulged. Not even understanding what we were actually doing sometimes. And Christ has forgiven us. God has forgiven us on Christ's account of all of our sins. Because of Jesus Christ, I will stand before Him one day without sin. So what did God do with your sin? He took it from me and He put it upon Jesus Christ on that cross. That is where Christ paid my sin debt. He saved my soul. He has made me a new creation in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. This is great news, isn't it? This is so wonderful. We have no reason to walk around frowning. We should be joyous about what Christ has done for us. Let me ask you this. Have you told anyone about this eternal destination? Changing news? Have you told anyone about the good tidings? Have you shared the gospel with anyone? See, within the four walls of this church, we can say amen. We can shake our heads. We can say, that's right, preacher. Preach it. That's the good news. It's easy in here. But if we really think it's great news, we'll share it with others. Who? Who do we share it with? Let's see what the Bible says here. In verse 10 of Luke 2. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to who? All people. People in verse 10 means a people, a nation, a tribe. The mass of any people, this world needs to hear the good tidings of great joy. See, this biblical truth would have been very offensive to the Jews back then. They viewed themselves as the only ones that would ever be considered God's chosen people. And this was obvious by their actions to those who were outside of the Jewish nation. But aren't you thankful that God has grafted us in? He has taken away that middle wall of partition. How many foes does Christ have? One. I'll be bold enough to say this according to Scriptures. He's always only had one fold. According to the Scriptures. Amen. We are very thankful for the word whosoever. Whosoever. Whosoever simply means, if you define it, Jew or Gentile. Anyone. Let's look at some scriptures dealing with this. Let's go to John 3. We talk about John 3:16. Let's read John 3:16. Let's read verse 15 first, then we'll read verse 16. John 3:15, that whosoever, there's that word whosoever, right? Believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Jew or Gentile. Did we see the good news here? Jew or Gentile. Let's go to chapter 11. verses 25 and John chapter 11, 25 and 26. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this? Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 17. Romans 10, verse 8, but what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart, that is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Simply put, if we are to believe in the biblical account of Jesus Christ, his life, death, burial, and resurrection. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Man, how wonderful are these verses. How then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of what? Good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. How wonderful is the message of the gospel. It is a river in a dry land. Let's go to the book of Revelation chapter 7. The gospel is great news when it's put beside the bad news. Revelation chapter 7, look in verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne of before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Notice again, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues. People all around the world. Who do we share the gospel with? Everybody. Amen. Everybody. And then let's go to some more. Let's go to the chapter 20 of the Revelation, verses 11 through 15. And then we'll move on. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their what? Their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And what? Whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. The gospel news is for whosoever. On the flip side of that, whosoever is also those whom the Lord does not save. All tongues, nations, people groups, however you want to term it. Those who have not run to Jesus Christ for deliverance from their sins deliverance from the wrath of God. Those whom the Lord has not redeemed will be cast into the lake of fire for eternity. I want to read a quote by A.W. Pink, one of my favorite authors. In Luke 23:34, then said Jesus, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Here's what A.W. Pink says. Sin is always sin in the sight of God, whether we're conscious of it or not. Sins of ignorance need atonement just as truly as do conscience sins. God is holy, and He will not lower His standard of righteousness to the level of our ignorance. Ignorance is not innocence. As a matter of fact, ignorance is more culpable now than it was in the days of Moses. We have no excuse for our ignorance. God has clearly and fully revealed His will. The Bible is in our hands, and we cannot plead ignorance of its contents except to condemn our laziness. God has spoken, and by His word we shall be judged. And yet the fact remains that we are ignorant of many things, and the fault and blame are ours, and this does not minimize the enormity of our guilt. Sins of ignorance need divine forgiveness, as our Lord's Prayer here plainly shows. Learn then how high is God's standard and how great is our need, and praise Him for an atonement of infinite sufficiency which cleanses from all sin. And that's good news. When Christ saves us, He forgives us of all of our sins. And someone may actually say, I didn't know that this was sinful. Yet it's still sinful, and the consequences are the same. Without the bad news, the good news is just news. That's it. We have been given a message to proclaim to this world. Paul writes this in 1 Timothy 1:15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Romans 5:8, but God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What kind of people does Jesus Christ save? And I say this all the time, just look around. Look around. He saves people in the depths of sin, who in their minds were wicked to the core. He saves people that were not in those types of sins. They may have been raised in church their whole life and maybe not have went down that road, yet they're still dead in trespasses and sins. I'm so thankful that God saves sinners. When He saves us, He makes us a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. Let's try to wrap this up this morning. Listen, please hear me. If the Lord has not saved your soul, you're headed to a devil's hell. And that's where you will spend eternity. It is a place of everlasting torment. You will be given an eternal body that will never perish. It will not be burned up in the flames. It will not be annihilated. You will have your memory, according to the Bible, and you will suffer for eternity. I beg you this morning to confess your sins as sin, to turn from your sins. The Bible says to repent, to turn. Don't trust anything else. Don't trust the church. Don't trust the preacher. Don't trust any kind of feelings or emotions. Amen. Simply trust Jesus Christ. to save your soul. Look to Him for forgiveness of all of your sins. And He is faithful and just to forgive. Amen. Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Some may say, "Do you think Christ has saved someone like me?" The Bible says, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out." We are thankful for Holy Ghost conviction of our sins. We're thankful for the grace of God whereby we come to Jesus Christ. Our God is so good to us. He has provided the way to be reconciled to Himself. He's only provided one way, and that is through Jesus Christ. And I can stand up here this morning and smile. I can rejoice. Some of y'all know me, some of y'all don't. In this case, some of y'all don't know this. I have not always been a pastor. Amen. I have not always been a Christian. I'm not going to stand behind this pulpit in glory and sin, but the Lord didn't save my soul until I was 25. And until I was 25, let me tell you, I lived for sin. I planned it. I desired it. And I fulfilled those desires. And one day the Lord convicted me of my sins. There's a lot I didn't understand. I wrestled. I didn't like it because, listen, I want to continue in my sins. The Lord saved my soul. No fireworks show, no bombs bursting in air, no great feelings or emotions, a simple believing upon Jesus Christ according to what the Word of God says. He saved my soul, and from that day forward, I have not ever been the same person I was. That's scriptural. I wish I could paint a picture. I can't paint. I can't draw. But I wish I could paint a picture of how terrible sin is and how wonderful our God is. And the best way I can do it is how I did it this morning with the Scriptures. That your faith, your trust might be in Jesus Christ. No one else. If you're not saved this morning, I beg you to look to Jesus. If you don't understand and you want to be saved, let us know. We can't save you, but we can take the Scriptures and show you who can save you. Amen. Christ and Christ alone. Look to Jesus Christ and be ye saved. Let's pray.